We open the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 32. And I want to talk with you tonight about good business and bad business. I almost entitled this message, Put Your Money Where Your Mouth Is. But though that expresses it beautifully, it didn't seem quite proper. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah was a prisoner in the court of the prison of Jerusalem, and for a year, Jerusalem had been surrounded by the Babylonian army. The city was under siege. There was fear and famine. There was political treachery. There was idolatry. For 40 years, Jeremiah had been warning the people that this was going to happen, and now it's happening. And the preacher is a prisoner. And in the midst of all of this difficult situation, the Lord asks Jeremiah to do a very difficult thing. If you think things are tough, just wait. They may get worse. But they get worse so they might get better. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6, And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy my field that is in Anathoth, that was their hometown, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. And so I took the deed of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the deed of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that signed the deed of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch, and you remember that he was Jeremiah's secretary, I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these deeds, this deed of the purchase which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the deed of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And he goes on to talk about the greatness of God and the blessing of God and the sin of Israel. Verse 24, Behold, the siege mounds, they are come unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy the field with money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, Father, open our hearts to this word. Give to us the truths that we need as your people. And for those here who may not know Christ, may they come to trust him and see their need. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Quite frankly, I hate to go shopping. I don't like to go shopping for clothing or for an automobile or for furniture. I enjoy shopping for books. And I especially do not enjoy shopping for real estate. I suppose it's because I'm an impulsive buyer. If my wife were to send me to the store for two or three items, I'd come home with two bags full. Because I see something and impulsively I say, I think we need that, or I'd like to have that. And as a consequence, I'm not sent shopping too much, which may be a blessing. It's difficult to purchase real estate. You have to know what you're doing if you're going to purchase real estate. We have folks here tonight who are experts in the evaluating and the purchasing of real estate. But can you imagine God asking Jeremiah to purchase real estate at that time and in that place? Now, what I'd like us to do tonight is to look at this transaction from four different viewpoints. We want to look at this transaction through the eyes of the seller. The seller was Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel. And then I want to look at the transaction through the eyes of the witnesses. It was required to have witnesses. And then we want to look at the transaction through the eyes of the buyer, Jeremiah. And finally, we want to look at this transaction through the eyes of the owner, the one who really owned that land, the Lord. And from this, I want us to learn some lessons about faith and what it costs really to believe. Having read the scripture now, you can see why I almost called the message, "Put Your Money Where Your Mouth Is." Let's look, first of all, from the viewpoint of the seller. Now, you must realize that Anathoth was a small priestly city not far from Jerusalem. And this whole area was overrun by the Babylonian army. Most of the people had fled into Jerusalem for safety. And God spoke to Hanamel, though he perhaps did not realize it was God. And he said to him, "Go sell that property that's yours to Jeremiah the prisoner, your cousin, because I want him to buy it." Now, if you were Hanamel and you had sold this property to Jeremiah, you would have said something like this as you came home. "Did I ever consummate a tremendous deal today? You won't believe what I did. You talk about selling refrigerators to Eskimos. I just sold a piece of property that is overrun by the army to a man who isn't even married, doesn't have any family. He can't leave it to anybody, but he bought it. And on top of that, he didn't haggle over the price. I would have given him a rock bottom price. He paid the going rate. He gave me the money. I have just gotten myself into the $1 million round table. I'm going to win the real estate award of the year. I've just won myself an Oscar and an Emmy and a few other things." Can you imagine a prisoner purchasing property that is in the hands of the enemy, property he can't use anyway? You're looking right now at a shrewd, shrewd salesman. Well, from your point of view, Hanamel, it was a shrewd deal. Except for one thing. You're living by sight and not by faith. You see, for 40 years, Jeremiah had been saying two things. Number one, the enemy is coming. If you don't forsake your idolatry, if you don't turn from your sin, the enemy is going to come and overrun the city and tear down the city, and there's going to be captivity. That was the one message, the message of judgment. But woven into that message of judgment was a message of mercy. We sing in one of my favorite songs, "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove." And God does this. Jeremiah was also saying, this chastening will not be forever. Several times in the book of Jeremiah, he says, "I will not make a full end. I will not make a full end. Because after the captivity, I'm going to bring them back." And so Jeremiah was saying, on the one hand, to the smug, complacent, self-satisfied sinners, "Judgment is coming, judgment is coming." And then he'd turn and say to the broken-hearted, repentant people who really wanted to do God's will, the minority, It won't be forever. God's going to restore the people. God's going to restore the people. Well, you know, when you preach something like that, you've got to live up to it. Now, no one was questioning at this point his message of judgment. They could look out over the walls of Jerusalem, and they could see the enemy there. So Hanamel comes up and says, you know, cousin, you've been preaching this business of restoration. Judah shall be restored. God's people are going to come back. Do you really believe it? Of course I believe it. It's the word of the Lord. Good. I want to sell you some property. If you really believe that there's going to be a restoration of our people, cousin, you'll buy this property. And Jeremiah said, cousin, I knew you were coming. God told me you were coming. I'm all prepared to pay the price and purchase the property. But you see, according to the seller, he had made a shrewd deal. Most of the people in the world are like this today. You remember Jesus saying something like this? The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Now, he didn't say the children of this world, the unsaved people, are wiser than the children of light. They're not. The wisest thing a person can do is step out of darkness into light. The wisest thing he can do is become a child of God through faith in Christ. That's smart. What Jesus said was, in their generation, during that lifetime that they have, they make better uses of their opportunities than do the children of light. However, they walk by sight and not by faith. I can just reason with Hanamel tonight. I can sort of read his mind. He thinks something like this. Well, I own this property over in Anathoth. The enemy has it. I'll never get a hold of it. What good is it to me? I'll sell it to my cousin. Live for today. Do you know what this man did when he sold that property? He sold his future. He was saying to everybody, I'm selling this property. I don't believe there's any future for me or my people. If he were one of the modern ones, he would have carried the banner that read, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, there are a lot of people in the Bible who sold their futures because they walked by sight. Esau. Esau came in hungry from hunting. I have only been hunting once in my life, and I didn't get too hungry doing it. He came in hungry from hunting, and his brother was making a beautiful stew, not the kind you get out of a can, the kind that was scratch. And Esau said, give me some of that stew. And his brother said, fine, sell me your birthright. He said, I'm going to die anyway. What good is it? So he sold it to him. He sold his future for a bowl of chili. Lot sold his future. Instead of saying, Uncle Abraham, where should I take my flocks and where should I raise my family? He looked and saw the well-watered plains. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah like the land of Egypt. And he pitched his tent in that direction. Then he moved into Sodom, and then Sodom moved into him, and he sold his future. Everything he had went up in smoke. King Saul sold his future. The rich young ruler sold his future. The rich young ruler was there at Jesus' feet. That's the best place to be. And he asked the best question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he got the right answer. But he went away with great sorrow because he wouldn't give up his money. And he sold his future for whatever was written in his bank account. And most people today are selling their future. They don't believe the Word of God. The Word of God says, judgment is coming. They don't believe it. The Word of God says, Jesus is coming. They don't believe it. The Word of God says, to use the old phrase that still carries great weight, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I don't believe it. I may be speaking to somebody here tonight who says, I don't believe that. I'm going to live for today. And you're selling your future because you're walking by faith by sight and not by faith. From the viewpoint of the seller, he pulled a shrewd deal. But when you look deeper into that decision, he was a fool. Now let's look at the transaction from the viewpoint of the witnesses. When Jeremiah purchased the property, he did it legally, didn't try to circumvent the law. And they had two deeds. They had a deed that was sealed and a deed that was open. That way, if anybody changed the open deed, when they finally opened the sealed deed, they could tell it. And so the sealed deed was protection. And there were these two pieces of paper, these two documents to attest to the purchase. And here were the witnesses. And whoever the lawyer was, he said, now, if you'll put your name here, and he put his name, would you put your name here? Here were men watching a great man of God, Jeremiah, perform a great act of faith and give a great testimony to the Word of God. And what did they do? They attested it. They said, Jeremiah, you're doing the right thing. Then why don't you do it? Oh, no, not something else. You ever meet people who say, oh, yes, I believe the Word of God. Oh, sure, I think what you're doing is right. You're fine, that's great. Well, then why don't you do it? Oh, no, no. You ever meet people like this? Sure. As you witness here in the city of Chicago, you meet people like Hanamel who say, I don't believe. Let me live for today. And you meet people like these witnesses who say, you know, Jeremiah may be right, but, well, we'll put our names on the document, but don't ask us to do the same thing. I think, for example, of Herod's priests. Remember that? When the Magi showed up in Jerusalem and the whole city was stirred, and they said, well, we've come looking for the king. Where is he? And Herod said, let me call my experts. And so he called in the brain trust. And in came the priests and the scribes. And Herod said, where is the Messiah going to be born? And they had their thumb index Old Testaments. And they flipped right away down to the scriptures. And they said, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah tells us that. In Bethlehem, he's going to be born. They knew where he was going to be born. They knew when he was going to be born. The Magi just said they'd seen the star. They knew that he was born. And those men wouldn't travel 5 miles to go see the king. Oh, they signed their name to the prophecy. But they wouldn't do anything about it. I think most people in Chicago are that way today. Most people in Chicago would say, oh, yes, yeah, the Bible's a good book. Oh, we're glad you have that church down there in that corner. Oh, we're great. Yeah, that's right. That's fine. All right, how about you? Will you trust Christ as your Savior? Oh, no, no. No, I won't do it. I suppose they considered Jeremiah to be just a little bit of a fool. I don't know. But I consider them fools. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And I want you to know, friend, the person who knows the truth and does not act upon it is going to face a greater judgment than the person who never knew the truth. I'll never forget something that Don Hillis taught me many years ago. Many times after services, people come up with Bible questions. Some of them are quite good. Some of them are foolish. But you try to answer them. Somebody came to Don Hillis one day and said, do you believe the heathen are lost? And he said, yes, and what are you doing about it? You see, we have the idea that the poor people who have never heard the Word of God in some of the dark corners of the world are going to have a more terrible judgment than the people in Chicago who hear it day after day after day. And my Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And I want you to know that some of these people who have heard the Word of God, and they would sign the Word of God, yeah, that's fine, that's great, Jeremiah, we're all for you. But they won't take that stand of faith themselves. And they too, like cousin Hanamel, sold their future. Let's look thirdly now at this transaction from the viewpoint of the buyer, Jeremiah. Poor fellow. I tell you, Jeremiah is a difficult person to imitate all that he went through. Can you imagine preaching to the same hard-hearted congregation for 40 years? Can you imagine being a patriot as he was, loving his people as he did, and having to say to them, turn from your sins. You're digging broken cisterns. You're drinking polluted, idolatrous water out of broken cisterns. You have forsaken the fountain of living waters. You've committed spiritual idolatry and harlotry. And for 40 years he preached. He said, judgment's coming, it's coming, it's coming. The name of Jeremiah has worked its way into the dictionary. Whenever one of our public speakers gets up and begins to denounce sin and say that the trouble is around the corner, they say he is uttering a Jeremiad. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet who wanted to weep more. He prayed and said, oh God, enable me to weep more over the sins of my people. And he's arrested. He was arrested on a misunderstanding. He was arrested on a false charge. And there he is shut up in the prison house. It's bad enough to be in a siege. Bad enough to have your message rejected. And there he is in the prison house. Next time somebody tells you, oh, if you obey God and do his will, things will go easy, you read Jeremiah. I don't know where this success syndrome came from that's gotten into our churches, that if you just do what God wants you to do, he'll make the way so easy for you. It got harder and harder and harder for Jeremiah. His own family turned against him. And God came to him and said, Jeremiah, your cousin's going to show up, and he's going to make an offer to you. And instantly, it's going to sound foolish, but I want you to know it's the right thing to do. I want you to buy that property. Now, money was, scarce. Food was scarce. Prices were going. There was a siege. And, of course, the price of property was going down. And who needs the property anyway? And God said, Jeremiah, I want you to put your money where your mouth is. This may be one of the last opportunities you'll have to let this crowd know you really believe my word. I want you to sacrifice. They're going to think you're a fool, but I want you to purchase that property. And so when his cousin showed up, Jeremiah said, I'm ready. I practice what I preach. You know, we say, I believe that Jesus is coming again. And the world says, fine, put your money where your mouth is. Do you really believe he's coming again? Yes. Good. What are you doing about it? I believe there's a place called hell. Oh, you do? Yeah. What are you doing about it? I believe that people who don't trust in Jesus Christ are lost. Oh, then put your money where your mouth is. It's one thing to preach. It's one thing to sign Moody Church's statement of faith. And another thing to say, I will pay the price to let people know I really believe this. We're going to see in these next years a rise in atheism like we've never seen before. I mean practical atheism, not theoretical atheism. Practical atheism. Practical atheism says, if there is a God, it has no connection with my life at all. If there is a heaven, it has no connection with my life at all. If there is a hell, it makes no difference to me. If all these things are true, fine, but they don't bother me. Many Christians are this way. Do we put our money where our mouth is? I believe we say that Jesus is coming again. Does my bank book show that? Does my timetable show that? Does what I'm reading, does my praying give indication I believe he's coming again? Am I willing to pay a price to let people know he's coming again? You've noticed in your Bible that everybody who had faith had to take some step of sacrifice to prove it. Abraham had to leave home, had to give up his family, and ultimately give up his son. Moses had to give up all the treasures of Egypt. David was run from cave to cave and pillar to post. Isaiah the prophet was sawn in half by the wicked king. Jeremiah was thrown into prison, and he purchased some property while he was a prisoner. Property he'd never used. I've been reading Ezekiel lately. Oh, what that fellow went through. God said to him, you know, you're going to preach this morning, and tonight your wife's going to die, and don't you dare shed a single tear. And that's exactly what happened. He preached that morning, and that night his wife died, and he didn't cry. And the Jews said, what's this all about? He said, I want to show you that I put my money where my mouth is. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. Paul was made a prisoner for Jesus' sake. Do we think that spreading the faith and defending the faith means carrying a Bible or a cross on the lapel or around our neck or a fish pin or a bumper sticker? Is this the price that we pay to put our money where our mouth is? It wasn't with Jeremiah. Jeremiah took 17 shekels of silver and bought a piece of property he'd never see and never be able to use. He said, I'll tell you why I'm doing it. I believe the word of God. I believe that one day the Jewish nation is going to be restored. Even though I can't use that property, somebody else can. Those deeds are going to be there, and somebody who's related to me somehow can claim that property and live there. I thank God for people who make an investment in the future. There are people here at the Moody Church who are giving generously, and if the Lord tarries, they may never see the fruit of that in this life, but thank God they'll see it in the next. You know, you and I have to be like Jeremiah. We can't just talk about our faith. We can't just quote our promises from God. We have to put our money where our mouth is and say, all right, because I believe that, here's the sacrifice I'm going to make. Which leads us to the fourth viewpoint. What did all of this mean to the Lord? Now, he owned that property. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him, and so do the hills. And he owned that property. What did all this mean to the Lord? Oh, I'm going to use my sanctified imagination at this point, but I believe what I'm saying is biblical. Would you watch this transaction from glory? The angels of God are gathering and they're watching. You know, the angels watch what's going on. God's educating the angels through his people. Boy, what some of us have taught them. What's the prophet doing? He's buying some property. Property? What's he need property for? He's a prisoner. The Jews aren't going to come back for 70 years. He'll be gone by then. What's he want property for? The Lord told him to buy the property. It's his statement of faith. It's his way of affirming that he believes God's promises. Oh. Just then, the Son of God comes along and says, do you see what my servant down there is doing? Yes, he's buying some property. Paying 17 shekels of silver for it. You know what? One day I'm going to go down and buy some property. Do you ever notice how much Jeremiah and Jesus are alike? One day our Lord said to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're the prophet who's supposed to come. Some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. We had a man come in our service here 2 years ago and told me he was John the Baptist. I told him it was impossible because he had a head. Whom do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah. Why would they ever say that he was Jeremiah? Oh, for many reasons. Jeremiah was a man of sorrows who wept over the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus was a man of sorrows who wept over the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah predicted that judgment was going to come to the city. And Jesus predicted that judgment was going to come to the city. And Jeremiah gave out the hope of a restoration. And Jesus gave the hope of a restoration. Jeremiah was rejected by his nation, and Jesus was rejected by his nation. And Jeremiah became a prisoner illegally, and Jesus became a prisoner illegally. And ultimately, Jeremiah gave his life. Jesus gave his life. But there's a contrast here. Before Jeremiah died, he bought a piece of property. When Jesus died, he bought a piece of property. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his blood on the cross, he purchased the world. His blood was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Remember the story he told about the man who was going through the field and he found a treasure in the field? And he went out and bought the whole field, not just the treasure, bought the whole field. Remember the story about the man who was looking for pearls, and he found one pearl of great price, and he bought the whole pearl? That pearl is a picture of the church, God's heavenly people, and that treasure is a picture of Israel, God's earthly people. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he died for the church, and he died for the sins of the whole world, and he died for the nation of Israel. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he died for you and he died for me. Oh, what a transaction took place on Calvary. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. No theologian can. All that we know is that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the sins of the whole world. And he purchased for himself a people. Now, the interesting thing is this. The world looks at this transaction and says, foolish. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross and died to save us. How foolish! The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. When the news got around Jerusalem that Jeremiah had purchased this property, people just sat and snickered. They said, you know, we knew that fellow was a little strange. He used to walk around with a yoke on his neck. Now we think he needs to go see a psychiatrist. He's strange. Now we hear he's bought property in his hometown and it's overrun by the enemy. He is weird. He is a strange and a silly person. When Jesus died on the cross, people went by and said, ho-ho, the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you're God's son, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. And wherever Paul went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the philosophers and the intellectuals laughed and said, foolishness. Oh, but when you come to that cross and trust him as your Savior, you don't say foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, had Jeremiah lived, when the restoration took place and the war was over, he could have come and claimed the inheritance, right?
Sure.
Had Jeremiah lived, he could have shown up when the whole thing was over and dug up his earthen jar, his little Jewish piggy bank, and he could have pulled out those two deeds. And here's the open deed. I own this property. Ah, but that may be false. Here's the closed deed. Open those seals. Sure enough, Jeremiah, you own the property. It's yours. Well, he didn't live. He died. He didn't come to claim his property. Somebody else did. But my Lord Jesus Christ, who is preeminent in everything, when he died, he left two documents behind. An open document that we call the Bible. Here's the whole story right here about his price and what he purchased, and what the inheritance is. And you know what? I'm part of his inheritance. I'm part of it. When he died, he purchased me. And Paul tells me in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are a part of his inheritance. He left a sealed document, too. 7 seals on it. That's his title deed to this earth. And when I get to the book of Revelation, I find that Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. He's up in heaven. And they have this sealed book, and nobody can open it. They went all the way back to Adam, and he couldn't open it. And David couldn't open it. Nobody could open it. And just then the Lamb steps forward, and he takes the book, and he opens it. And when you read the book of Revelation, you have the Lord Jesus Christ claiming his inheritance. But first there's war. And he opens each seal. And as he opens the seal and opens the book, things happen down here on this earth. And there's war down here.
God declares war on a wicked world.
But when that scroll has been completely opened, then our Lord Jesus Christ comes down and he claims his inheritance. And you know what? We're going to come with him. I look forward to that day when my Savior shall, after the war is over, claim the inheritance that he died to purchase. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And we're going to reign with him. That's what it's all about. From the viewpoint of heaven, what Jeremiah did was a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. He paid the price to get the inheritance. Now, I can't close without reminding you of somebody else who purchased a piece of property in Jerusalem. A fellow named Judas. Judas, the thief. Judas, the traitor. Judas, who kisses my Lord. And Judas had been pilfering money out of the treasury, and he'd bought himself some property. Commits suicide. And then the money that he got from the priests, they take and buy some property to bury the strangers in. What did Judas leave behind? A graveyard? A graveyard. What did Jeremiah leave behind? A constant reminder that God keeps his promises. What did Jesus leave behind? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. What are you going to leave behind? Oh, you reject Jesus Christ. You'll leave a cemetery behind. Death, shame. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Oh, somebody here tonight ought to do not what Judas did, but what Jeremiah did. Stand up and say, I believe that word. I believe when God says judgment is coming, it's true. I believe that I can turn from judgment and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I'm going to take my stand for Jesus Christ. That's what somebody here tonight ought to do. And those of us who claim to be Christians, who claim to believe this book, you know what we need to do? Day by day, put our money where our mouth is and let people know by the decisions that we make that we believe God's word is true. After Jeremiah had made this transaction, he got scared. I've heard people say, oh, when you do the Lord's will, yes, it's a great peace down inside. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Jeremiah came and prayed and said, Lord, you've just asked me to do an awfully dumb thing. I mean, you can look down, you can see the mounds, you can see the soldiers, you can see I'm in prison. And then you say, go out and buy the property. But I did it. Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. You ever pray like that? I recall when I was in my first church, we had to go into a building program, had to borrow some money to do it. We had to sign the papers for it. And oh, boy. When I got home after the signing of those papers, you'd think I'd signed my life away. And I said, Lord, you've got to do it. And he did. And God came back and said, Jeremiah, can you hear me over all the noise of the war? Yes, Lord. I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? No. There's nothing too hard for you. God is just waiting for a man who will put his money where his mouth is. God is waiting for a man who will say, I will practice what I preach. God is waiting to show himself strong on behalf of that one who says, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. Will you be that person? Gracious Father, oh, how we need the spirit of faith, that we might walk by faith and not by sight, that we might trust and obey, even as did your prophet. Thank you that Jesus paid it all. Thank you that we have full inheritance in him. Oh, I pray that some will come tonight to be saved. Some will come tonight to step out of darkness into your light. I pray, Lord, that some Christians who perhaps have been vacillating, fearful, that all of us might stand true and faithful for Jesus' sake. Amen.